turn you to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. In this chapter 5, we have this third sign or miracle by our Lord, in which he came to the pool there, Bethesda, and picked out what seemed to be the most unlikely prospect as far as healing was concerned, and healed him with a word. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. The Jews initiated a move against the Lord because he performed that deed of mercy on the Sabbath day. And then when they saw the man carrying his pallet on his shoulder, they launched an attack against him for carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. It's difficult for us to realize and to appreciate the zeal with which the Orthodox Jew observed the law, the letter of the law. The spirit of the law meant nothing. I got a new insight into the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law years ago. I mean years ago. Back in 22, how many years is that? 56 years ago. Attending a teacher's meeting, and the president of one of the universities was speaking. He'd just come back from Mexico, where they had passed all kinds of laws against public worship, and one of the laws was that all churches were forbidden to ring their bells to announce time of service, such as that. And none of the churches rang their bells at all. But they'd send a man up there with a hammer, and he'd hit the bell. They observed the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And that's what it was with the Jews. Here was a man healed, been a cripple for 38 years, and now he's healed, going home with his pallet. They stopped him. You're not supposed to carry that on the Sabbath day. They didn't care whether he's healed or not. But we see the same thing throughout the chapter of Acts of the Apostles. James had been put to death, and Peter was supposed to be put to death next, but that day was a particular holy day, so they wouldn't defile the day by putting him to death on that day. They'd wait till the next day and put him to death when it wasn't a holy day. They were sticklers for the observance. And so the Lord, when challenged, lets it be known that he himself is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for man. I don't know if that means anything to you or not. Things made for man. We hear all kinds of reports by various and sundry ecologists. You've got to preserve this little 3-inch snail darter. You've got to keep the lions alive so they can eat these antelope and all of that. everything on this earth was made for man. Not man made for them. And the Sabbath was made for the man. But the Jews figured that the Sabbath, or man, was made for the Sabbath. And he was created, brought into existence to observe the Sabbath, to keep the laws of the Sabbath. And so Jesus lets it be known that his Father's working now, and I work too. I don't know whether you've observed this about the Father's work, but he works 6 days in what I think we justly call recreation, or bringing order out of the chaos that had come. And then he rested on the seventh day. But apparently it seems that man sinned on that day or the following day, and God had to start working the plan of redemption, and he's been working ever since, 7 days a week. My Father worketh here, and so do I. We take no rest. Then they bring the charge against him that he's claiming to be equal to God. And on the last Wednesday evening, we had 7 descriptive characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ as God Almighty. And tonight we're going to call upon or look at the 4 witnesses that our Lord presents to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, establishing the fact that he is very God, a very God. Notice, if you will, in the 30th verse, I cannot mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What he means there is, I cannot bear witness singly and alone, separate from the Father. Should I come out and bear witness independent of the Father, I'd be guilty of insubordination. I and the Father act as one. And everything that I do is the Father acting in me and me in the Father. If I do anything of myself, it's not true. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. This first witness to which he directs our attention is John the Baptist. Or, since the word there, baptizo, is a participle, you must translate it John the Baptizer. Now, he was a forerunner of our Lord. When he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Great throngs and multitudes literally flocked. You might say thronged that they hear him. The scripture says all Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about went out to hear him. Some say that's just a kind of a superlative expression that all of those didn't go out to hear him, just a few, but they said they all did. That's ministerially speaking. But they forget this is God Almighty, the Holy Spirit of God, who's doing the speaking. And I think God knows what words mean. And I think he knows how to use them. And I'll have to wait to get on the other side find out that he didn't mean what he said. So prominent was his preaching that even Herod went out to hear him. Turn to Luke 3, chapter 3. I want you to see a verse of scripture here. President goes out to hear somebody preach. It attracts worldwide attention. Well, I want to show you what happened. John the Baptizer, in the 19th verse of that third chapter of Luke. Well, look at the 18th verse. Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. He's preaching to them. Herod the Tetrarch. Now, he's there now. Evidently, he wasn't seated on the platform with John the Baptizer and the orchestra. Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added at this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now you recall when it came time for him to keep his promise concerning the gift to Herodias, she asked for John Baptizer's head, that Herod was grieved. And he didn't want to because he liked John the Baptizer. Now, when Herod the Tetrarch goes out, and I'm sure he didn't go alone, I'm sure he had his retinue, bodyguards, all of them. Herod told him he's living in sin. Living with Herodias, his brother's wife. And that incensed Herodias to the extent that when she had an opportunity, she had him beheaded. But John was preaching out by the Jordan River. Not in the city, not in the amphitheater, not in the Colosseum, not in the stadium, out on the banks of the river. Attracted such attention that the religious leaders that day sent people out to see him. Who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that unnamed prophet? No. Who are you? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now Jesus calls attention in the 33rd verse. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men. The word received, better translated, seek. I seek not testimony from men. I don't seek testimony from men. I have need that no man testify of me. The things that I say for a specific purpose, that you might be saved. Of course, you'll recall when we started the study of this book, we turned over to the 20th chapter and we read that the purpose of this book was that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing they might have life in him. Turn to the 10th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Eleventh chapter, if you please. Account of Peter's experience, confrontation with Cornelius, and the angel of the Lord. 13th verse, as he started, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. which stood and said unto him, this is Cornelius, send men to Joppa. You know, we went to Joppa when we were in Israel. Joppa is part of Tel Aviv. It's the southern part. You can't tell the difference. Kind of like White Oaks, part of Chattanooga. Something like that. Down to Joppa. And we saw scores of one-story buildings, just like the one on which Peter was. The flat roof and the place where it was. Now you go down to Joppa, down there by the sea. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The good news is that there's some words that'll save you. Not deeds, not acts, words. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Those are words that will save anybody that believes them. Words. Now, John tells us here, the Spirit of the Lord, in the 34th verse, that the things that John has recorded in this book have been that those who read it might be saved. Now he, John the Baptizer, was a burning and shining light. We read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, there is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, but he was not the light. John was not the light. John the Baptizer was not the light. They just bore witness of the light. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. As the light of John the Baptizer shone bright, he had his followers. But when he was cast into prison by Herod, and a little later executed, the disciples scattered to the four points of the compass. But for a while, they had that. Now, you remember, he says to them, John the Baptizer, and you remember how you rejoiced in his life. You remember how you accepted his testimony. And he spoke of me. He spoke of me. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. My works. I don't know whether you've considered the works of our Lord as evidence of the fact that he's from God. I'll call your attention to a few. I'm sure you appreciate the fact that it just has to be a few, because we're told in the closing verses of that 20th chapter of John that if all the things that he did were written in books, the world could not contain them. Well, that's something about which to think. But when you think that he's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and he's lived for eternity, I have no difficulty believing it. Consider the deaf. They could hear. I've seen these charlatans on TV heal people of hearing. Come up close. Hit them on both ears as hard as they can, nearly knock them down. Now, can you hear? Can you hear? They yell. A little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You watch him. Not our Lord. The dumb made to speak. Do you remember what the Lord said? when the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees told the Lord to stop the children from shouting Hosanna to God in the highest, he said if they are quieted, these very stones will cry out. These stones will cry out. He can make the stones speak. How do I know? Because the ass upon which Balaam was riding spoke. The Lord made him to speak. And he makes the dumb to speak. Have you seen the dumb healed on TV? You're healed. Now talk. Hear that? Said Mama. And on they go. On and on. Make the blind to see. I knew a pastor who healed everybody in the church of eyesight, bad eyesight. Everybody in the church put away their glasses, spectacles. One old brother that had been completely healed came walking out one Sunday, fell down the steps, broke both legs. He put his glasses back on, and gradually the others restored theirs. And that's not a far distant city of which I speak to you. The leper! The skin made whole and pure! The woman with an issue of blood just touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Cast out demons. He raised the dead. I keep waiting for them to duplicate the act of our Lord in the raising of Lazarus. The Lord went to the tomb where the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, was buried. Oh, Master, don't go. Don't go. He's been dead 4 days. And it stinketh. We hear lots about those who've been dead for 30, 40 seconds, tour heaven and come back. Have you heard of any who've been dead 4 days? And the flesh already leaving the bone, made whole and raised? No, you haven't. He walked on the water. One of my pet peeves is that gospel booby song. Put your hand in the hand of the man. You know. That stilled the water and walked on. People never have learned that wasn't a man. That was God Almighty that stilled the water, not a man. He walked on the water. Peter said, if thou be the Christ, command me that I walk on the water. He said, come ahead. Peter jumped out and started walking across the water. He got out there somewhere and he said, uh-oh. I can't do this. And down he went. He turned the water to wine. I want you to notice one thing about these miracles that our Lord performed. Every one of them was instantaneous. Now keep that in mind. He could heal any and all manner of sickness. Take one with a withered, stunted arm, make it whole. The miracles that our Lord worked interfered with, crossed over the lines of what we call natural phenomena into the realm of the supernatural. He could walk up to that wall, the molecules of his body blend with the molecules of that wall and go right on through and out on the other side. No evidence of his having passed through whatever. There wasn't anything that he couldn't do. Now, if you don't believe me, for the witness of John the Baptizer, believe me for the works that I do. As Nicodemus said, no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. And we learn from the Word of God that all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice this about the miracle of our Lord. Great in number. The Bible says if all of his miracles were recorded in books, the whole world could not contain them. Not only that, the greatness of the miracles. The greatness of the miracles. We've seen many things transpire in answer to prayer. Not the rubbing of olive oil, not the hitting on the head, not the flattening on the floor, not by the handling of snakes, but just through prayer to him who hears and answers prayer. We've seen miracles take place, and to him be the glory. Notice the publicity of these miracles, where everybody could see them. Not only that, all of his miracles reflected the mercy of God. And then they were visible to the eye. People could see them. Think for a moment. The meeting within a house. And the Lord in there speaking. All of a sudden, little dirt and leaves and limbs begin to come down and they look, somebody's opening a hole in the roof. And they're watching as that hole is open in the roof. Soon they see a quilt being let down with ropes or something attached to the four corners. And on that quilt was a man. Hopeless cripple. They watched. He came down. And he said to him, rise and walk. Or he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, who is this that purports to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. And he says, well, that you may know and you may see. Which do you think is the greater? To say unto him, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk. So he turned to him and then he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. He arose, took up his bed, and he went rejoicing, praising the Lord. Look at the group that followed the Lord to the tomb of Lazarus. I wonder what went through their minds as he said, roll away the stone. There was a throng there. They rolled away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus! I like that quaint expression by some English preacher of a century or more ago. He said, it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Because if he just said, come forth, he said, everybody in the grave would have come forth. I believe it. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, wrapped in the grave clothes, from head to foot, came hobbling out. There's none of you here who were old enough to ever see back in those days, but back in my younger days, that was the day when women wore hobble skirts. Down around the ankles, about that big around. They take about 2-3 inches of step. Now, whether that keep him from straying far or not, I don't know. But they didn't go far. Hobbled, Kurt, then. Lazarus trying to come forth, hobbled. And he said, take the grave clothes off of him. So they took the grave clothes off of him, and he walked off. Visible. They saw it. On the Sea of Galilee, asleep, and a storm arose. One evening about dusk, we were in our hotel there, Plaza Hotel, on the shore of Galilee, and the wind came up, and that sea became just a regular torrent. It looked like the waves were 8, 10, 12, 15 feet high. They say that could be one of the most boisterous seas in the world. And that wind comes down and hits that thing. And the Lord was on a boat asleep. And one like that came up, and the disciples were frightened to death. And, Master, wake up, we perish. Oh, ye of little faith, be still, he said to the sea, and it calmed down. They saw it. And we thought of that as a number of us stood on the balcony and looked out on the sea. As those waves and white caps running higher and higher. The miracles before them were visible. People saw them. There's no gainsaying it. All the people that are healed from stomach aches, you don't know where they had them to start with. You don't know they've been healed in the second place. And all these other things. But these things our Lord did could be seen and attested. Well, he calls the Father as a witness. 37. The Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Several ways in which the Father had borne testimony of him. In the first place, the Father had borne testimony of our Lord through the Old Testament scriptures. We come to that in just a minute. He said, ye search the scriptures, for ye think that in them ye have eternal life. They had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament spoke of the Lord. And he says here, you haven't heard his voice at any time. You haven't seen his shape. Of course, we know that coming up out of the baptismal waters, the heavens were open, and through the open heaven came the Holy Spirit of God. Like a dove would come and rested upon him to abide. Then from the open heaven, God the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have practically the same experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you've not got his word abiding in you. You know, men manifestly, I use that in a generic sense, male and female, seek the best in life. That's the general consensus. Everybody is seeking that which is best in life. Let me tell you something. The best in life to be found is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only place you're going to find him is in the Word of God. Three things you can remember. Seeking the best of life. You must seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find him in this book. Well, you don't have him of whom the book speaks. Therefore, you don't understand the book. Have nothing to do with it. Then he goes to the fourth witness, which are the scriptures. Look as we read here. 39, search the scriptures. The revised version has it in the indicative mood rather than the imperative, which says, ye search the scriptures. Now, the Jews search the scriptures, and they search the scriptures diligently because they believed that by the keeping of the law, they would be saved, and they searched the scripture to see what laws they had to keep in order to be saved. You recall that was the thrust of their question of our Lord when he said, which is the greatest commandment? We know we've got to be saved by keeping the commandments. We've got to be saved by observing the law. Now, which is the greatest? Now, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You and I know that in the scriptures we have eternal life. You will not come to me that you might have life. Disconcerting verse, one sense of the word. It reveals there that an individual has the power of choice. You can come to me and have life, or you can refuse to come to me and not have life. Now, you have chosen not to come to me that you might have life. Why would one so choose under the power and influence of Satan? I receive not honor from men. I know ye that you have not the love of God in you. If they had the love of God within their hearts, they would have love for his word, and the word would reveal unto them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. I'm come in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Referring now to the Antichrist. He comes one day in his own name. And the world will receive him. I think the scriptures teach that for about a space of 3.5 years, under the rule, dominion, administration of the Antichrist, we'll have a period of unparalleled peace and prosperity. So great will be conditions in the world that they'll think he's the Messiah and they'll worship him as the Messiah. Now, I have come in the name of my Father, and you receive me not. But he's coming in his own name, and you'll receive him. How can ye believe which receive honor one from another? And speak not the honor that cometh from God only. Man's insatiable desire to be honored by his fellow man, and he cares not what God thinks about him. Be extolled, rewarded by his fellow man is the goal which they seek. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. They talked of Moses. And today in Orthodox Jewry, you don't talk much about the Lord until someone I'm telling, well, we've got Moses. We've got Moses. That's a good time to inform them that Moses is dead. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You remember the words to the rich man in Hades, crying out to Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames. He said, no, betwixt us and thee is a great gulf fixed, across which none can pass. Well, send him back that he can tell my brothers, five brothers, tell them that they come not to this place. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, they'll not believe though one rose from the dead. And you and I have seen that demonstrated thousands upon thousands of times. The Lord rose from the dead. No historical fact better documented than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat that. There's no historical fact better documented than the resurrection of the Lord who rose from the dead. They hear about it, read about it, but they don't believe it. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. John the Baptizer bore witness of me. My works bear witness of me. My Father bore witness of me. The Scriptures bear witness of me. Now, to make this intensely personal, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? God grant that each answer with the Apostle Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, bless this meditation. Thy everlasting good, thine everlasting honor and glory. We'll give thee the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.